I don't know if JJ's and the others are turning up or not, but Ollie's graduating and sends his apologies. Let me pray and then we'll start. Father, thank you for another day of your grace, another day of your patience, another day of your mercy, another day of your love to us. We pray this evening that you focus our minds again on your word, and particularly, Lord, this evening on who you are. I pray you might enable us to see you more clearly, and therefore to follow you more closely as a result of what we look at this evening. Help our discussions, help us to be productive in our thinking, and Lord, change us, we pray, by the power of your Spirit. Amen. Okay, for those of you who weren't here last week, this term we're doing a little series, for the first half of the term at least, trying to think through what it would look like if we really truly believe the gospel. We spoke last week about the fact that the gospel is not just the message that gets you saved and gets you into heaven. It's not just the sort of bullet you fire at non-Christians to convert them, although it is both those things. But it's also that the mess that should shape our whole lives, every moment of every day. So we're breaking it down week by week, and the reason we've called it gospel air is we're using the picture of what would it mean to breathe in the gospel day in, day out. So this week we're looking at God, obviously quite a big topic. So this is necessarily pretty selective. Okay, there's loads you can say about God, blindingly obviously, that hasn't been said this evening. Next week we're doing Jesus. So when I talk about God here, we're talking about God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay, this is not the Father as separate from the Son or the Spirit. This is God. Okay, whole package. So what would it look like if we actually woke each day or lived each day remembering that we were in God's presence? There was this phrase that our forefathers in the church used to use, coram Deo. I don't know why they insist on using Latin when they're English all the time, but I think it just sort of makes them sound cleverer. Coram Deo meant in the presence of God. And they would always be encouraging each other to live coram Deo, in the presence of God. As if, as the Bible says it is in fact, the whole world were God's throne room, and you were in his court, and he was sat on the throne, but you were all sort of living your lives in front of him. That's the picture they kept trying to remind each other of, so that they wouldn't fall into this trap of thinking that God is somehow sort of distant, far off, the character you'll meet when you die. For most of us, actually, if we're honest, a lot of time is spent a bit like that. God withdraws and retreats. So it's not that we'd ever say he doesn't exist, it's just that in terms of his direct influence on our life or his direct sort of being at the front of our thoughts, he just tends to slightly disappear. So we're going to try and think about that a bit this evening. The way we're going to start, though, is you've got to have a clear idea of who God is before you can think through what it would mean to live in his presence. Just without looking too much at the sheet, just turn to your neighbour and just for 2 minutes, if someone came up to you, an alien from another planet, dropped down and said, "What's God? Who's God?" What would you say? Okay? So just try and describe to your neighbour how you'd answer the question, or if a child said to you, "Who is God?" A couple of minutes with your neighbour, go for it. Okay, someone's going to have to be brave and share some of what you said. They don't have to be... Don't worry if you don't think they're particularly good, but what kind of things do you talk about?
Creator.
Creator, okay. Two at the same time, look at that. The person who created. Yep.
Sustainer.
Okay, person who sustains everything.
Who gives us everything. Second idea of belonging. Made us and gives us
everything. Yep. Person who gives us everything.
Loves us.
Person who loves us. Yeah, great. Hey, Katie. Yeah, Joel? Someone who's all-powerful. Okay. There's a reason I'm counting like this. Person who's sovereign. Basically, I don't know if you found this. There's two ways you can go with this when you're answering the question. One is you can describe what he does. And actually, he made us. He's the one who made us. He created the whole universe. He's the person who keeps it going second by second. He's the person who made a special people who he loves and he came to rescue in Jesus. There's what he does. The other way you can do it is, which was less common, was kind of give a list of characteristics. So he's the person who is the most loving person ever, or the person who is all-powerful or everywhere, or he's this invisible person. See, that's a sort of description, and this is more of a story. And actually, the Bible... basically, more of the time goes for this one, goes for the story. So you don't get it at the beginning of Genesis, do you? In the beginning was God, who is this kind of massive invisible spirit who you can't see, but he's there and he's got three persons and he's all powerful and he's really loving, really gracious. It just doesn't work like that. It just dives in the beginning was God, and off he goes, creating, story. So what we're going to look at this evening is slightly, I suppose it might be unfamiliar territory, because rather than looking at the story, which we do often, we're going to go the other way, which the Bible does sometimes, and look at what are called his attributes, his characteristics. What's he actually like if you were to describe him, not in what he does specifically, but in kind of who he is. Hopefully this will make more sense in a minute. Really helpful verse on this, down on the sheet, Psalm 145, verse 3. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. The unfathomable God. If you can't fathom it, you can never get to the end of it. You'll never exhaust knowing God or understanding him, which means you can never fully explain him, which means basically that you can't really go too far wrong in the next half an hour, 45 minutes, because we can't cover everything. So you've just got to pick some things and go for it. There's no way you can give a complete picture of God. So anytime someone does say to you, you know, an alien does pop up on your doorstep and say, who is God? Or your kid says to you, okay, well, what's God like? You don't need to worry that somehow you need to explain everything. You can't. It's impossible. God is unfathomable. Having said which, there are some things that come up more often than others. So the next little statement there, the Westminster Catechism is a statement of faith. You might know the 39 articles if you're in the Church of England, the 39 key beliefs of the Church of England, or if you went to CU, you'll know the UCCF doctrinal basis, which has about a dozen. The Westminster one is the one we're using as a church, and they wrote a series of questions to go with it, which, believe it or not, children were meant to learn as well. So, hardcore Sunday school, what is God? God is a spirit in and of himself, infinite in being, glory, blessedness, and perfection. He's all-sufficient, eternal, unchangeable, incomprehensible, everywhere present, almighty, knowing all things, most wise, most holy, most just, most merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, says sort of six-year-old Johnny in his Sunday school class when he's really on the button. There are just loads of descriptions of God in the Bible, loads and loads and loads. And we're going to start just in one sec to look at some of his attributes, some of these descriptions. But one thing we need to get in our head to start before we dive into the details, though, is that there are some statements you'll know in the Bible where it says God is dot, dot, dot. So most famously, God is love. The thing we need to be clear on before we start sort of listing things is that actually God is every other one of his attributes or characteristics too. There's a bit of a tendency at the moment to say, well, God is mainly love. So, because we know the verse, God is love. So God's main characteristic is love, and everything else is kind of slightly less important. But actually, the same book, 1 John, that says God is love, says God is light. Elsewhere, we're told that God is consuming fire. And there's other statements like that you can get throughout the Bible. And the thing to say is that there's no one characteristic in God that is the most important one or the main one. Some receive more emphasis in the Bible, and some have less emphasis. But God is what's called simple. Okay, it sounds strange to say God is simple. It doesn't mean he's easy to understand, because clearly he isn't. Simple means that he is one being. Okay, one being, and he's not made up of lots of parts. So if you imagine getting loads of Lego bricks and building them together to make a house, your Lego house will be complex. Okay, lots of different bricks go up, and if you take some of the bricks away, you've no longer got a house. On the other hand, one Lego brick, that's simple. It's just one thing. You can't put it apart. You can't sort of break it down into its different elements. It's just there. And that's the same with God. Okay, God is not, I don't know, holiness plus love plus goodness plus mercy plus graciousness. You don't add them all together to make God. Each one of those characteristics is just a different way of viewing him. Okay, like a diamond, you're just looking at him from a different angle. So God is grace, God is love, God is mercy, God is holy, God is... All these different angles are just different perspectives on his character. They're not things he owns, so he can't turn them on and off. That's the good news about this. He can't stop being loving or stop being holy or stop being kind. They're not sort of outside him. He's simple. He's one being who is love, holiness, and so on. If that's it's not quite clicked yet, don't panic. Just flick over to the diagram. All I've done there is so page 2 is kind of circle with some arrows. I don't know, there's about a dozen or something, ones that come up quite commonly in the Bible of characteristics. Have a look through them, and then round your tables, if you try the discussion on the top right-hand page, which of these attributes of God do you maybe not understand or find difficult? So just clarify that you know what they all mean. Feel free to add others in if there's something you think definitely ought to be on the list. Which of these characteristics of God do you most often think of? As in, if you'd been asked to list them, what would you have gone for first? And why do you think that is? Conversely, which ones do you think you'd never have got to or would think of less often and why? How does that, if you can work, this one's quite hard, but if you can work out how God being simple prevents us from having a distorted picture of him. And then I suppose this is the application question, this is where the rubber hits the road. Just pick one or two, whether you want to do this in pairs or as a group, doesn't matter, but pick one or two of those characteristics and try and think through, if I really believe this, how might my life look different? Okay, if I really believe that God is wise, how might my life look different? Okay, plenty of time for that. We'll do at least sort of 10 minutes on this. Okay, so if any questions, bung your hand up and I'll come and try and help. But yeah, let's do 10 minutes, all those questions. Where are we? Okay, first of all, just I guess the first one was clarification. I'm sure you've all now sorted it out around your tables, but are there any of the attributes listed that cause particular problems, just in terms of what they are or how they work, or all happy? Happy. Great. Easy. Okay, which ones, these questions obviously don't have right or wrong answers particularly, but which ones do you tend to think of most often? It may be that we have a complete range around the room, but I suspect not. We'll do tables. Let's start with this one. Okay, yeah. 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 I'm sure that's right, actually. I'm sure it does change depending on what you're facing. And did you talk about how it changes? Particularly, or why it changes? If you're having trouble with... Okay, yeah. So those are two good examples, because they're actually opposites, aren't they? So the point was made that if you're having trouble with... As in, you say, if you're in trouble or you're going through a suffering time, if you react well, a good reaction to that is to think maybe a bit more on the fact that God is sovereign. So he's not lost control, it's not all gone down the drain. You know, that's a good reaction to suffering, rather than thinking, oh, God, you've stuffed up, or, oh, no, I'm out of God's plan. That'd be a good reaction. So when you're in suffering, it might, if you've got a reaction, make you think of God's control. Second example was if you sin, or you know you're in some particular pattern of sin, or... you might not want to think about God's holiness because it's just going to rough you up more. So you, depending on how you're doing in life or your situation in life, it can either, you can react well and think of the attribute that will help, or you can react badly and try not think about the one that's going to make it more awkward. So that's one thing to look out for, maybe if you're helping friends or family or whatever who are in a particular situation. Just watch out for the way that we try and distort God a bit and play down the bits of him that are uncomfortable for us, so that we kind of look better or we get away with it or whatever. You can't do that. God is always the same, the whole package. Did other say it was mainly sort of, did you have come across that mainly you focus on the sort of love, grace, those kind of attributes, or maybe not? It's great to have that kind of thing where you, yeah, I suppose you've got one in your experience as well. You've really seen some particular aspect of God's character come to the fore in your own life. Yeah. Yeah, that's great. And they're rocks to go back to then. Yeah, endlessly patient. Yeah, that's good. No, that's good. I think it is natural that on the whole we gravitate towards love, grace, mercy, those kind of attributes. And partly that's because, just in terms of how often they're spoken about in the Bible, they are spoken about more than God's unchangeableness, which comes up lots of times, but not as many times as love and grace. So don't think from this that somehow you've got to go away and sort of, I don't know, memorize 2,000 attributes of God or something like that. It's fine that certain are more common in your thinking or whatever. It doesn't mean they're more central to God. It just means that they are in the Bible. They come up more often. Let's skip the next one. Simple. How do you get on with that? I know it's not an easy question. That's the brain stretcher question. How does God being simple prevent us from having a distorted picture of Him? I definitely heard some good answers to this drifting around. So,
it stops us from over-emphasizing one attribute of God as against others.
Yeah, yeah. Go on. Just give us some examples. Or,
for instance, verses say, "Well, God is love, therefore, how could God be a God of judgment?"
Yeah.
That's suggesting He can't be one and the other at the same time.
Yeah. Yeah. That's that. I think that's. I mean, that's the kind of the classic example, isn't it? You hear all the time on. I don't know, you know, you get it on the radio if a Christian phones in and says, no, the Bible says that, I don't know, homosexuality is wrong. Oh, but God's a God of love. You know, and it's somehow some sort of trump card that means that therefore He can't also have standards or He can't also be holy. Or so it is the name for it, that God is simple, might take some getting your head around, but the concept behind it is actually pretty important, that there's no ranking of them. In God, He can't switch them on and off. That's the key application. But did anyone come up with anything else? I thought I heard some good ones over here, but
it helps you when you understand when you think God's all powerful, so you can do everything. But why doesn't He do anything? Why?
Brilliant.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. That's spot on. That's really helpful. People get that. So, let's say you're suffering and the only attribute you think of or you know is that God is all-powerful. What are you going to think of God? You're absolutely on the money that He's sovereign over every hair of your head and bird that falls to the floor, because you know those verses. What are you going to think of God? Exactly. He's let you down. Yeah. He's not kind. He's not gracious. He's not loving. But actually, when you combine, the same example of Reuben, you combine sovereignty, but with love and patience and grace. He is in control. Life's a bit rubbish, or I'm ill, or whatever. But He loves me. So this attribute, the fact that He's in control, stops me sort of thinking, oh no, He's useless. What can God do to help me? Well, He can do everything because He's all powerful. He's not lost a grip of you. But remembering He's loving stops you wrongly sort of concluding that, well, I'm ill, so He must hate me, or I don't know, my family aren't Christians, so he must not answer my prayers. Or having the fact that they all go together, really important that we don't really latch onto one. And I think different people, and certainly different churches, Katie made the point, different churches, naturally inclined to certain types of things. So some churches are always banging on about God's holiness, and basically the giveaway is that everyone's always depressed and guilty. Others always bang on about God's love in a way that doesn't bring in any kind of holiness, and perhaps there's a lack of seriousness about the discipleship. Always bang on about God's sovereignty, and you could get a people who just think, hey, whatever, God's in control, sack it, you know, He'll have to sort things out. So, balanced picture. Anyone else on that? stuff. Good stuff. Okay, and just for the sake of everyone else, just chuck out some examples how you might have knocked around of how picking an attribute and really believing it might seriously change how you view life. Table to pick on that. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Really is really holy. Can't sort of pictures where people can't get into his presence because of the burning holiness. And we think we can just sort of wander in. Obviously we can because of Christ, but yeah. Make you more worried about sin. I'm going to pick on people in a minute. See if I volunteer. Yeah. Mike?
I said, now deeply regret saying it in your hearing, obviously. if we really believe that God's common presence and knowledge on this is, then, I mean, my behaviour at least would help would be different, but I really believe that. Yeah. Right. I took it on board, thought about this phrase, you know, as if I'm standing God's presence.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Not an honest person in the room would disagree. Is that the right way around? You know what I mean? Yeah, absolutely. God can see you as clearly now at work when there's no other Christians looking. It really should. And it's actually the way that all these things, they're not just random sort of theologizing, if that's a word. It's the way the Bible uses the attributes. So Psalm 139, where can I go from your presence? You know, if I fly to the lowest valley or the top of the hill, you're there. There's no escape from God. And that can either be a real blessing, because that's the other way. Omnipresence, for example, can be a real blessing if you're worried. You know, if you're scared, you're a teenager, you're going to school, you're a Christian, you're petrified, you don't know anybody. Well, I'm there with you. Massive comfort. If you know you're sinning and that every time you go around your girlfriend's house, you fall into patterns of sin and or whatever it might be, actually, the fact that God is there all everywhere is not as comforting. And it's not meant to be. It's meant to be a bit of a, whoa, just a minute. You've not got away from him. Okay, you can go on and forever on that. Point, as I said, the whole series is to think through what would it look like if we were really conscious of the realities of the gospel each moment of the day. And nothing more basic than the fact that we live in the presence of God. Those are just some examples I've knocked out. So God is all powerful, so I don't need to control the world myself. I don't need to try and play God in loads of these situations. And neither do I need to be terrified that it's all gone wrong. God is wise, so he does actually know better than me. Loads of us struggle to think that anyone could be wiser than ourselves. But God is. God is gracious, so I don't need to prove myself. You know, I don't need to be the funniest person in the room or the fastest on the track or the cleverest or the best dressed or whatever, because I don't need to prove myself anymore. God's been gracious to me. On and on and on you can go. This next bit is just by way of, some of you might be thinking, look, all these words, omniscient, omnipresent, eternal, whatever, I can't keep them in my head. No worries at all. As I said at the beginning, a lot of the way the Bible talks about God is not through lists of words, but through stories. And I picked five, I'm sure there are more, but five pictures of God that are particularly common that you might prefer to try and focus on these rather than on the sort of the words, the attributes. So God is my Father who loves me. Okay, think of a father's care. God is my King who rules me, who's in control of everything. God is my judge to whom I'm accountable. God's my shepherd who's going to lead me, guide me, protect me. And obviously God is my Saviour. So they're more, they're just images, aren't they? Rather than sort of descriptions. It's a great way to teach kids. You know, God is my King, God is my Saviour. Those might be better things for you to focus on or remember. We'll skip the next discussion because I want to have a good time praying at the end. Just the last bit. So I'm on number 2, God versus the gods. Loads of the direct teaching on God's character and person in the Bible. On his nature, it comes in what are known as polemic passages. Polemic passages are where usually God is arguing against somebody. And particularly, they come in passages where God is saying, comparing himself to an idol and saying, look at me, I'm a load better. It's a big sort of attack. I won't say any more on that, because we're going to try a little mini Bible study. Isaiah 46, 1 to 13. Just for your knowledge, Bel and Nebo are the name of gods. Okay, so you'll come across them. They're gods. We'll do 5-10 minutes on this. What's the overall thrust of God's argument? And then pick out some of the details. How does he actually work it? If you were doing a modern day version of that passage, try and sort of put it into the 21st century, pick another god, presuming that none of you are worshipping Bel or Nebo. And if you get time, do the 1 Timothy 1, but don't worry too much. Okay, cool. Yeah, okay, so if Isaiah was preaching today, let's first of all do what gods do you think he'd be firing at for us? Derby 2011. What are the biggies? Sorry. Yeah, they're back. I mean, with a vengeance. New agey stuff is really kicking in. Yeah, don't want God, or don't want the Bible's God, but yeah, want that sort of stuff. So that would be a potential sort of, in some cases, literal false God, if you know what I mean. What other things we come up with? Okay, money. Yeah, classic. Yeah. Living for wealth. Yeah.
Kind of working towards the holiday or the kind of house renovation.
Yeah, it's subtle, that one, but really, I think it's a really good one. Just comfortable. So, not mega one, not going to be Bill Gates or Steve Jobs or whatever his name is, you know, not going to be multimillionaire, but I'm just going to, yeah, be comfortable, not put myself out too much for other people or for Christ, stay here, not do too much evangelism at work because it'll ruffle the feathers, just protect myself a bit. Yeah, comfort is huge. Yeah. Yeah. Career success. Yeah. Yeah, definitely acceptance, massive. And all these things tend to be good things. Very few people worship things that are outright evil. They're good things that have become too important if they trump God, rather than horrific things in and of themselves. Very few of us, I guess, are going to go and become Satanist or something. But far more dangerous, yeah, is the comfort or the more interesting acceptance. So again, I won't ruffle anything that might lead me to be not accepted by the people, I'll hold back off from. And if that means being a bit sinful so that more people like me, I'll be a bit sinful because that's more important to me. If those, did anyone come up with some good examples of how you might play this attributes top trumps and beat their particular gods? Did you pick one to have a go at or not? Or were you mainly just doing gods? Okay. Yeah. Yeah, good example. Celebrity. It's first of all, yeah, they're not pure. They are going to go wrong. They're not unchangeable. We need to finish so we can pray. What I'm trying to get at here is that all of us, whether we're Christian or not, actually, there's a battle for our hearts, and we say time and time again that God wants our worship, heart, mind, soul, body, the whole package. And it's your heart that worships in the Bible. Your heart isn't used in the biblical sense rather than just in the sort of modern sense. It's the heart that is the thing that you give to a God. And the Bible says you've got to give it to a God. There's no way you can stop worshipping. Your worship's something. Okay? So if you stop worshipping proper God, true God, you'll just worship something else. Now, one of the ways you can fight that battle, because we still sort of sway back to these idols of comfort, whatever. One of the ways you can fight it is the way that God does it, time and time again. I just picked one passage, that's Isaiah 46. It comes up in the Psalms, it's all over the prophets. It's more subtle in the New Testament, but it's there. Is by showing how much better specifically he is than the thing you're worshipping. So let's take money as just a simple example. I can say to myself, or I can pray, Lord, you are eternal and never fading. That's an attribute of God, eternal. Okay, money isn't. Money's going to dwindle and go away. You are omnipotent. You can deal with absolutely everything. Nothing is outside of your power. And yet I'm giving myself to money, which can only solve very few problems in my life. It can't solve my illness. It can't solve my relationships. It can't solve loads of things that can't deal with that you can. Money, you know, it's not with me everywhere. It can't cope with. It can't sort of take me to the it can't accompany me into all reaches of life. It's just a sort of a thing that helps you time and time again. Swap over and you say, look, I idolise a person. Well, that person, again, just compare him with God's attributes. Is a teenage girl who's just heartbroken because some guy won't go out with her. Well, if she's a Christian, one of the ways she can pray and needs to pray really to wrestle herself away from this idol is lost my attribute sheet. Is quite literally just pick a few that resonate. Lord, actually, you are glorious. It's in you alone that is true beauty found, true, just true amazement, true wonder. And actually, that boy, even if I was going out with him, could never live up to that. So help me repent of trying to think that he is somehow the source of glory and look to you instead. So the advantage of this is you're not just beating yourself up saying, oh, I'm so stupid for worshipping that idol because it's rubbish. You're also saying, and God is better in this particular way. So there's a sermon preached called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection, more long words. The point being, you can't get a new love for God until you, or rather, it's only a bigger love for God that will trump a love for some other idol. You can't just stop loving the idol. You need to love God more. God needs to be more impressive to you. So that's the point with all this attribute stuff. The biggest thing, I think, to take home from it is, even if it tonight is maybe just picking one attribute that's new to you or one that you've forgotten or one you need to think about more, is this thing of saying, look, God is better than all these other things I give myself to. Okay? And you know, there, I don't know, 20 of us in the room, there's probably 20 different ways our hearts drift. But you need to spot the idol and kill it in the same way God does with Nebo and Baal. Specifically, it is not eternal, it is not all-powerful, it is not gracious. Your career, you get no mercy, do you? You mess up living for God, what does he do? Forgives you, welcomes you back, open arms. You mess up in your company, see ya, not gracious. God always beats the idols. Let's spend the last quarter of an hour praying. Good to pray specifically about some of these things, maybe knock it around the table, one particular thing you want to take home. Bit of news from Janice.